so refreshing that we there are no words. So I'll just say that. We just had a wonderful time. It was a good time to reflect on God's great creation and to see the power of the flood and the after effects of that, and to see the markings of God's judgments on the earth and the marvelous things that resulted from that. And to be able to see that and be reminded of it every day was certainly a very positive experience in our faith building. We're glad to be back and see you all. Thank you for those who are visiting with us for coming our way. Appreciate your being here. Hope you'll feel welcome and want to come back and be with us again any opportunity that you have. I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the great Sermon on the Mount of Jesus Christ. What he wanted his disciples to reflect on, to be ready for. And he talked about in the first verses about blessedness, how to be a blessed person, how to be a blessed person who would enter the kingdom of God, who would be able to see and realize the kingdom of God. What kind of characteristics must be true of our hearts as we contemplate seeing and entering and being a part of the great kingdom of God? The kingdom was the great thing anticipated from the Old Testament, and the blessings that were to be a part of that were also projected from the book of Genesis onward through all of the 39 books of the Old Testament, all projecting a time, a great time of great blessedness, being truly blessed people. And so the opening verses that we call the Beatitudes, those are the statements of blessedness. You remember that we have been under the curse of sin ever since the Garden of Eden and the sin that occurred there, that the curse has been spread from person to person due to sin. We need to be blessed. We need a way to be blessed. And Jesus talks about that. But blessedness is not all just those positive, exciting feelings, emotional uplifts. They are also the blessedness of knowing how to deal with the negative. You're truly blessed if you know how to deal with the negative things that will happen to anyone who is hungry for righteousness, doing the right thing and being made right before God. That's the idea of blessedness. But there are some people who don't want that blessedness. They are foolish. They don't know any better. You know better, and it threatens their lifestyle. We don't even have to say a word sometimes. We just don't give our approval to sin, and still people will turn on you because of that. You have a standard, and they don't. They resent that. And so you are a representation of all that they need to be but are afraid to become. You've got a goal for your life, a mission to be like Jesus, and they don't. They want to enjoy life as they want to live it with no reminders that there is right and there is wrong. Our culture is vastly turning in such a way that we are becoming more and more a threat, even by meeting together and saying things that are right and wrong. People are going to say that that's hate speech that you're saying, and you're employing hateful speech. You say that somebody's lifestyle is wrong. They'll say that's hateful for you to say that. And so that we're approaching a time in our country like maybe we've not seen before. And we're reaching a climactic breaking point. It's not new to the world. It is not new to God's people. But it may be new to some of God's people in some places. Maybe we've had it pretty good in our country for some long period of time. That time may be limited now. It may not be easy to be a Christian, whereas in times past it may have been an easier time. But sometimes the easy times make for its own problems as well. You don't necessarily stand strong when you need to stand strong. Maybe the opposition is not so strong that you are challenged by it. And maybe the challenge comes at a particular time when your faith is not developed very well. We need to be people who know in advance what we are up against and to know what we are going to do once that challenge comes our way. Hopefully, it will not be as severe as some have in the past met with severity, challenges to their faith, ridicule, and hatred coming their way to the point that they were persecuted to the death for it. I know that we don't want that to happen, but nevertheless, we cannot predict how much evil is flourishing in what areas of the country and to what measure they will mete out their animosity toward those who would stand up and say, here's what God says. And they would like to hush the word of God from being spread. We do not want to accommodate them in hushing the word of God. The word of God is the only hope for a world turned wicked. So Jesus was in such a world as that. And the Sermon on the Mount was to prepare true disciples to be ready to believe in the necessity and the need for righteousness and righteous standards. And we've got to stand up for these things. We've got to crave these things for ourselves. And in craving them for ourselves, we become the standard of light, the light bearers in a dark world, a salt for people who need to be made better, or need to see goodness in a world. We need to be those people that display goodness. And so Jesus tells us in the great Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be blessed if these things are true of you. But I'm going to tell you, it is also going to be a good thing for you if you are persecuted for it. Because that tells you whether or not you are really standing for righteousness because you believe in it, or whether it's just the easy thing to do at the moment. So look with me at Jesus' statement here in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed? The word blessed means happy, fortunate. You're the fortunate one. You're the one who is really blessed if you are persecuted. But the reason that you're persecuted is not because you're mean, but because you are doing what's right and you're standing for what's right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just for the sake of righteousness, you stand your ground and you're persecuted for the sake of that righteousness. Do you believe in righteousness to the point that it hurts? Do you believe in it so strongly that it may put you in a bad position as far as people are concerned? Do you believe in righteousness? Do you believe in doing the right thing regardless? Or do you want to be the popular one, the one that everybody likes? Or do you want to be the person who stands for what's right? Because that's not only good for you, but everybody needs somebody to stand for what's right. Everybody just doesn't need to be blending in with lowest common denominator. We don't need to be looking at people who are the lowest kind of lifestyle and just try to fit in. We've got to stand for something, and we've got to believe that righteousness is something we've got to stand for. Jesus is saying that right here, that you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That is, for the sake of Jesus. We're going to stand our ground and do what's right and say what's right. And yet they're going to call us hateful people, haters. That's not right for them to say that. But they're going to say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you think Jesus is worth it? Do you think Jesus is worth standing your ground and saying, Jesus is perfect, Jesus is good, Jesus suffered for me, I'm willing to suffer for Him. And He says, if you're of that mindset, then you are truly blessed. Because if you're of that mindset, number one, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And they, and verse 12 says, and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so if you want to be in good company, you want to be in the company of those who had suffered for righteousness' sake in the past. So let's think this morning, how do we handle rejection? And I think the first thing that we've got to realize in order to handle rejection is expect it. If you are not expecting rejection and you get rejected, sometimes that will crush you and it will floor you that people actually behave that way in a hateful way toward you. But if you expect it, you can recognize that there are people who just hate what's right. And they hate people who stand for what's right. And if you already know that in advance, then it won't catch you off guard and you won't be surprised by it. So how can we handle it? Well, expect it. Expect it to come. But have the conviction and the courage to stand up for what's right. Jesus is telling us in advance. And He's not only just going to tell us, be ready for it, but recognize how blessed you are when people recognize your righteousness threatens to them, threatens their lifestyle. Jesus is telling us, but He's not only going to tell us, He is going to show us. I like somebody who not only tells, but He shows. Jesus is the one who not only tells us that you're going to be rejected, but He shows us that He was a man who was rejected. Jesus was telling us and showing us how to expect and handle the rejection. You got to believe in the value. You've got to believe that righteousness is a valuable thing. It is a neglected thing. Somebody has got to take hold of this and say, I believe that it is worth it. I believe that it has a value that sets it in its own zone of importance. Above anything else, even to the point that even if people start to push away from me, even if people will push away from me and say, I don't feel comfortable around him or around her. Because they always remind me that I need to do that, that I need to do better. And so some people take that and they shun you. So you're going to be shunned. You don't talk like them. You don't act like them. You don't behave like them. You don't use the same words that they feel free to use. And because of that, You're setting a standard. You're saying a standard is something that I need to reach for, and I'm reaching for it, and everybody needs to reach for it. But some people don't want to reach for it. We must believe that the world needs us to set a standard. I mean, if you lived in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot and Abraham, you wouldn't need to be a person who just says, well, if everybody else thinks that this is okay, maybe I should be that way. Today, they're trying to influence our young students in school at some of the youngest ages to think that that's just an alternate lifestyle, or that's just something that everybody should expect and should condone. And this freedom of speech, that's going out the window when it comes to speaking what we need to say about such cities as Sodom and Gomorrah reviving itself in our own country. We must believe that the world needs us to be righteous and to stand for righteousness more than they need us to condone and approve of their choice of sin. They don't need us just to fit in any more than Sodom and Gomorrah needed Lot to just fit in. Sodom and Gomorrah needed a lot more than Lot. They needed more than 10 righteous people that would be reminders to people in the world around them that no, we can't be okay with that. That that is not a lifestyle that we can approve. That God has a standard and we're trying to reach that standard. And that standard God has spoken in no uncertain terms as to what is right and what is wrong. The world needs us to stand for it. If we're not going to stand, who is going to stand? Are we going the way of Sodom and Gomorrah in our own time? Is righteousness not indicated by churches or members of the church anymore? Do they not see that we stand for something different, for something pure, for something that is right for all people in all countries, in all times? In every community. Do they need us to be like them, or do they need us to be unlike them? I would say that the world needed a Jesus. The world needed a Paul. The world needed people like those. The world needs us to believe that the value of righteousness is greater than anything else that we need in this world. We must believe that the world needs to be righteous. They need us to be righteous so that they can know what they need to shoot for more than they need us to condone their sin. Sodom and Gomorrah needed a lot. They needed more than Lot. They needed 10. They needed 20. They needed 50. They needed more. God would have spared them if they'd found 10 righteous souls there. Why? Because I need a righteous element there to make a difference, to be reminders to a world that is gone morally insane. We must be people who hunger and thirst for it. That's the drive within us. That I want to be right, and I want to be righteous before God, and I'm hungry for that. And I'm thirsting for that more than anything else in the world. And regardless of whether it will make me popular or not. No, Lot wasn't a popular man. Not in his country. Not in his time. The world doesn't need us to shoot for popularity. The world needs us to shoot for what's right. We need that. Our families need that. Everyone needs us to hunger for it, to want it, to strive for it, to soak it up, to soak it in, to become righteous people. For the very sake of righteousness, because it is such a valuable thing that without it, the world has gone into ultimate chaos. We need to be people who hunger and thirst regardless of the cost. And we need to do it just for the sake of righteousness, because it itself is so valuable to a blessed life, a good life. Even a persecuted life with righteousness is better than a comfortable life with unrighteousness and evil. How can we handle rejection? Expect that if I'm going to be a difference maker, if I'm going to be the light to show people how to live, if I'm going to be a salt, the salt of the earth, to flavor and make the world better, if I'm going to be such a person, then I must value this more than anything else. Blessed are those who suffer rejection for righteousness' sake. The first thing he says, therefore, righteousness' sake in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he switches that and says, for my sake. You got two motivating factors here. Just for the sake of righteousness, righteousness itself. But secondly, because Jesus wants us to do that. How can I be a follower of Jesus Christ and know that He wants me to stand for what's right and then me be nonchalant about it, to be careless about it, to be indifferent in regard to it, to have no drive regarding it, and not even to believe that He's worth the sacrifice? He sacrificed Himself for me. He suffered for the sake of righteousness, and He suffered for my sake and for your sake. And if He was willing to suffer for your sake, He believed in your great potential. He believed in your value. And He's saying, I want you to believe in my value. For my sake, stand up for what's right. Doesn't it mean that they can take your happiness away? No, you've got happiness within yourself. Those who were persecuted to the death, but they had the joy of Jesus Christ inside them, believed that they had the most important treasure. Paul would say that the things that he used to value in his life, now those things are garbage compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, in Philippians chapter 3. So this is the most valuable thing to me. And he said, I don't even know if I'm going to live here. I don't know if they're going to kill me soon or later. I'm torn between staying and going. Either way, I'm blessed. And so he was in a state of blessedness, just knowing that if I stay here, that's needful for you, that's helpful. I can spend more time trying to save more souls, to be a difference maker in other people's lives for good. Or if I go on, then I'll be with my Lord. Either way, I'm a winner. And if I didn't have this, I would be a loser. We are not losers, brethren. We expect rejection. We don't invite it, that is, from the standpoint of doing something to make people angry at us purposely. But that's the consequence of standing for what's right, is that we are going to be rejected. So when we are blessed, when we see ourselves as blessed, when somebody says, you think you're better than me, don't you? We don't have to say, no, I just think Jesus is better than all of us. And Jesus is worth living for. And Jesus is worth dying for. And the value of each person is just as valuable to Him. He wants you on His team just the same as me. Now, I want to be on His team. If you don't want to be on His team, that's up to you. But your value is just as valuable to him as mine is. I want you to go to heaven. But if you don't want to go with me, that's up to you. That's your decision. Those are things that we need to be ready to say to people who are saying, you think you're better than me. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I have the standard of Jesus Christ before me. It is a better standard than I had when I lived the way you do or the way I did. But this standard is the standard that makes for people to have the best possible life here, but especially the one that is to come. Blessed when we're blessed when we're suffering rejection for the righteousness' sake and for His sake. Jesus is worth the cost. And Paul says, I believe it now. I didn't believe it before. But now those things are garbage, and this right here is the treasure that I hold within myself. So Jesus was worth the cost. You ask any of those apostles who were persecuted to the death, do you regret living the way you did at the end? And every one of them would say, absolutely not. I would do it 1,000 times again just to have the privilege of being associated with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the God of all glory. And to be able to be with Him forever, whereas all that suffering was temporary. It was just for the moment. But this is far greater. For Jesus' sake, He's worth the cost. He thought we were worth the cost. And therefore, we should think that He is worth the cost as well. Jesus suffered for our sake. Do you know of anybody who loves you that much? That you know that they would die for you? Or would they be people who'd scatter when you get into trouble? They won't stand with you when you needed somebody to stand with you. Jesus stood with you. And He stands with you. He loved you so much that in spite of the buildup of the sight of the death of and suffering of the cross, Jesus prayed fervently for help to get through it because He loved us so much and He was willing to die for our sake. He suffered that much because He loved you that much, and He's asking us to love Him that much. Believe that the great reward of heaven will be worth it. Great is your reward in heaven. How great will that be? It's more than worth the persecution. It's more than worth the rejection. It's more than worth being shunned. It's worth it because it not only says, I believe in something that's worth standing for, but I believe that this is going to get me somewhere that everybody else is going to wish they had stood for too. On the day of judgment, there are going to be all of the masses and masses of people who will suddenly become ashamed, completely ashamed of the way they treated you. Ashamed of the way they lived their lives, neglecting so great a salvation. They're going to be ultimately ashamed and pleading for mercy when they neglected the great mercy they had the opportunity to be exposed to. And the day of mercy will close for them. But for you, you'll say, this is more than worth it. This is more than worth it. Heaven. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and he listed a lot of suffering that he went through in other places like 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, mentions different ways that he suffered various things, sometimes even at the hands of brethren, so-called brethren. False brethren, he would say. And yet in all that, he says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's more than worth it to him. He would say again, 1,000 times I would go through this short period of suffering for the glories that I know to be mine in heaven. And think of the company, Jesus said, think of the company that puts you in. Hebrews chapter 11 says, these are the people of faith who stood their ground in crucial moments. They stood their ground because they believed in God and His holiness and His righteousness. And they stood their ground because they believed that it was important to show somebody has a relationship with God. Somebody is trying to be like God. Peter says, don't be surprised when they revile you and say all manner of evil. In fact, he says, just arm yourself with this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust for the lust, or in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, that is, trying to fit in, doing what everybody else was doing. We spent enough time doing that. When we walked in licentiousness, when we walked in lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're going to give an account. Just remember, arm yourself. Be ready for it. Don't think it's a strange thing. Verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. No, being a Christian is all about standing up for what's right, to being a difference maker, and recognizing that some people are going to hate you for that. And you need to be ready to stand your ground. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. They're going to be judged. You're going to be happy. And this is a time of a reason for great rejoicing. So be ready. Expect the rejection. Jesus said, I want you to expect that, but I want you to believe righteousness is worth standing for. This morning, if you've never taken the stand that you need to take, you can't be a part of His great kingdom without taking a stand. And I hope that you'll stand for Jesus' sake and for the sake of righteousness. And if you've not done that in the past, and you now recognize, I need to start standing for what's right. And we can help you get your life right with God by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized into union with Him. We can help you with that. Please come now as we stand together and sing this song.